Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
The psalm appointed for today is Psalm 31, verses 18 through 27. Let's read it responsively by half verse as indicated by the asterisk. Do not let me be put to shame, O Lord, for I call on you.
Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go dumbfounded to Sheol.
Let the lying lips be stilled.
That speak insolently against the righteous with pride and contempt.
Oh, how abundant is your goodness that you have laid up for those who fear you.
And accomplished for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of everyone.
In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from human plots.
You hold them safe under your shelter from contentious tongues.
Blessed be the Lord.
For he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was beset as a city under siege.
I had said in my alarm,
I am driven far from your sight.
But you heard my supplications.
When I cried out to you for help.
Love the Lord, all you his saints.
The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts haughtily.
Be strong and let your heart take courage.
All you who wait for the Lord.
The lesson today comes from Romans 3, verses 21 through 31. After an extended passage in which Paul writes about the brokenness of the world and our guilt before God, he then writes this. But now, irrespective of law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, and it is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law? Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, and he will justify the circumcised on the ground of faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Oh, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand and sing with us.
As we gather, come and teach us. Spirit, come and speak today. You delight to lead and guide us. awaken our hearts, illumine our minds, magnify Jesus Christ. Come, renewing our faith, changing our lives with your word of life.
This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Within the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus continues, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The Holy Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you please be seated as I continue in prayer? Oh Lord, we bless you this morning and continue to give you thanks for the privilege of life. We choose to be grateful for it, to not take it for granted this morning, that it's pretty certain the sun's going to come up, but it's by your grace also that we come up. And so we acknowledge you today and give you thanks for life. And we give you thanks for the life that really is life, the life of faith, the life in Christ, life adopted into your household and living as citizens of your kingdom. Thank you for that life. And oh God, if there's anyone here today in the hearing of my words that has not yet come to know you, Father, by the revelation of your Son, trusting him by your grace, being born again into eternal life, God, would you accomplish that today? And for those who are already in you, would you build us up, strengthen us, continue to call us into the life that you have for us, that we would go hard after that which you have gone hard after on our behalf. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, again, good morning. Good to see you. Both those who were here when I offered my welcome remarks, as well as those who have come in since, welcome and good to see you. It's a privilege to open God's word, as always. And kids, as I said a moment ago, it's good to have you with us. And we will be returning to God's big story next Sunday. But for today, the children who are younger than the youth age are with us today, and bless you for it. Can't stop saying that. I just love you all, and I love having you close to me. Today, you probably have figured out by now, is the day that some leaders, myself included, and some students, about 25 of them, are going to head to Camp Booyah. I didn't name it, but I wish I had. It's just like, how'd you like to be the guy who did that? That's pretty cool, Drew. Good work. But so we've been getting ready for it. Leading up to today, of course. Hopefully that's true. I do better at getting other people ready than getting myself ready. Anybody? I see you. So my wife, after being away for a couple of days, got home last night, and when she came in, and she said, are you ready? And I said, well, yeah, as soon as I finish my sermon prep, which I would want you to know is not the same as saying as soon as I begin and finish my sermon prep. But I said, you know, as soon as I finish my sermon prep, and she says to me, well, just tell him Jesus loves you. And by that, she didn't mean me. She meant Jesus loves you. I mean, what a day it would be if I stand up here and tell you how much Jesus loves me. She said, just tell him Jesus loves you. You good with that today? Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. All right, off to booyah. Have a great week. Seriously, though, speaking of Camp Booyah, one of the things that the other leaders and I have needed to do as a way of preparing for Camp Booyah, for leaving, is to engage in something called Ministry Safe, which is a certification program for anyone who works at any level with children, meaning those not just below youth age, but anybody younger than adulthood. And each of the leaders needs to be certified. I, as your pastor, need to be recertified. It's part of my ongoing training and way that I keep my credentials, if you will, up. But it's also a way that I stay in touch with the latest information and to be sure that I can lead us well. And so it's timely today that the kids would be here, because I would want you to know, kids and adults and parents of kids, that the church takes this very seriously, and we engage it very seriously. We want you to be safe physically and emotionally and spiritually. And there are processes and protocols in place to ensure that. And so what that meant for me is to figure out, in the long list of things getting ready to leave town, where exactly in my schedule am I going to place the, I don't know, 2.5 hours or so, probably not quite that, of time to watch 10 videos, lessons associated with this Ministry Safe training, and then to take a quiz following it. Where am I going to put that? And so, you know, without deadlines, nothing happens in my life. And so I decided to put it last night. And I had gotten it set up, fortunately, by the grace of God and the help of some of our staff, and so I knew what it was ready. And so I dive into this thing, and immediately what the people, the lawyers who are presenting it, say is that here's what we want you to know. As one who is caring for children and who is wanting to make sure that we have an environment of child protection and abuse prevention, here's what you need to know, he said right off the bat. What we believe shapes what we do. Got it. What we believe shapes what we do. And so the initial lesson within this list of lessons was titled Facts Versus Misconceptions. Certainly today is not the time to go into all the details, but it lists basic characteristics of abusers and grooming process for the abuser and key indicators for those who have been abused, those are some of the lessons. But the first one is this: facts versus misconceptions. It starts off by saying that, of course, even though this is an essential part of child protection, the whole stranger danger idea really only counts for less than 10% of the situation. It's actually 90% where these abuse cases would happen within the context of someone that the child knows and trusts. Like, right off the bat, this is painful, depressing, hard to swallow. And they acknowledge all that, of course, but that's no excuse to keep our heads in the sand and to not be honest about it, especially in our responsibility to steward well the children in our care. But what they wanted us to see was that if you know that, if you know that the facts are not the same as misconceptions, that stranger danger is important, yes, to teach our children that, but that's like a very small piece of the pie. If you know that, they say, then you will act in accordance with that knowledge, hence the rest of the lessons, hence the rest of the teaching, hence the rest of it all, right? Is that, okay, but what about the 90%? Well, here's what you need to know, because they say, what we believe shapes what we do. Well, this, of course, doesn't apply just to Ministry Safe and to preparing for Camp Booyah and working with children. This applies to all kinds of things, and you know this to be true, and I won't list all the examples of how it applies in our lives, that what we believe shapes what we do. But theology is a perfect example of this. Theology, theosology, the study of God, right? Theology. And it has its own version of this dynamic. This dynamic of what we believe shapes what we do. In fact, that's the central point of theology, is to get our beliefs right. Not so that we just have our beliefs right, but so that our lives then become right. It's the orthodoxy that leads to orthopraxy. It's getting clear on what's true so that we then live from that. That's the idea of theology. And there's, I think I stand fairly confidently saying there's not a better theological treatise on the planet in the course of history than the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. Which is why we're going to spend all summer in it. I thought it would be fun if we entitle the sermon series for this summer, Summer in Rome. Come with me, if you will. It's the season after Pentecost. Some of you actually are going to Rome this summer. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to see your pictures. We don't want the slideshow. Don't even tell us. We will unfriend you until September, because we don't want to be reminded that we're left with a sermon series to have a summer in Rome. But if you're following along at home, you would know that the ACNA, the Anglican Church in North America's lectionary, has us in the Epistle to the Romans this entire summer. We're in year A in the New Testament lessons. As one was read a few moments ago from chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, we're in it. And so we're going to stay in it. In fact, it's 16 weeks, and it's going to take us all the way into late September this summer in Rome. And as we look at it, we're going to see that what we believe shapes what we do. And get this, what we believe about God shapes how we live. I spent a lot of years of my life having faulty ideas about God, living from it, and not knowing that there was a relationship between the two. What we believe about God shapes how we live. So in other words, if we think about facts and misconceptions regarding God, but not just about God generally, but about the gospel and about salvation and about justification and sanctification, about faith and grace and law and works of the law, we need to get clear on the difference between facts and misconceptions. And we're going to attempt to do some of that this summer over the next 16 weeks. And so as we begin to look at Romans, and it is sort of odd that we're starting at chapter 3. On a different day, I'll explain the reasons why and how it relates to the moon and when Easter falls and how the lectionary plays into that Anglican 101 stuff. But for now, the context of chapter 3 and Romans in general is this, that Paul, who has not yet been to Rome and wants to encourage the Christians who are living in Rome. Can you think of a group of people needing greater encouragement than the first century Christians living in Rome? And so he's sending them a letter, not just to encourage them, but to encourage them with truth, with facts, with stuff about God and about all the other things I listed. Why? So that they can live from that and experience great encouragement and consolation. Because he knows, as well as you and I know, that what we believe shapes what we do. And so he wants to shape what they do as Christians in Rome by shaping what they believe. And so he says early in the gospel this, and if you look, not in the gospel, in the epistle, in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, he says this. Speaking of Jesus, he says, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. I mean, we could spend, and some pastors do, all year on that. Jesus Christ, our Lord. I tell my students all the time, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not like Kyle Wallace, Jesus Christ. No, Christ is a way of is a title. It's saying King Jesus, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Promised One of Israel and of all creation, Jesus the Christ. And so often it's translated in our Bibles, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Lots going on there in just those two verses, but notice what the Apostle Paul says next. What's the point of all this? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. In other words, Paul is saying, here's the gospel in a nutshell, and here's the reason for it. the gospel, the good news, very compactly articulated in these first few verses, with some implications that need to be teased out. It's why we're spending a whole year in a book that's looking closely at this idea within the context of our life groups. But all of that is to say there's this gospel, this good news, and here's the reason for it. And what's the reason for it? He says succinctly, for the purpose of bringing about the obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus' name among all the nations. That's the point of it. That's the end game. That's the so what, if you will. That is, Paul says, there's the good news, and then there's our response to it. There's the good news, and then there's our response to it. In other words, this is a moment in the theology that is the letter to the Romans, misconception and fact on display. Because so often the case, our misconception, depending on your upbringing and depending on how long you've been in the Word and depending on who's influenced you and depending on how long you've been part of our church and depending on lots of factors, you might still to this day hold the misconception that our response to the news is the news. But the fact is that our response to what God has done in Christ is not the news. And it might seem incidental, it might seem insignificant, but again, what we believe shapes what we do. And if we believe that the good news is actually our response to the good news, then you can be sure that will be shaping how we live. N.T. Wright has given his whole adult life, really, to attempting to expose the scriptures in such a way that would help the church get more clarity around this. And one of the ways he's done that is by writing a book called Simply Good News. Check out the subtitle: Why the Gospel is News and What Makes It Good. Simply Good News. Why the Gospel, which ought not be difficult, right? The Gospel, we know, translates good news. So, why the Gospel is news and what makes it good. Notice then, having looked at the Gospel, the good news, the news itself and what makes it good, then becomes the question, well, what's our response to that good news? And Paul's language for our response to the good news in his first chapter is the obedience of faith. Notice, it's not simply just sort of faith, intellectual assent, or some like, I sure I trust Jesus somehow, like theoretically. It's the obedience of that faith. That's what the Apostle Paul is then going to spend the entire book of Romans and lots of his other writings trying to get the church to understand. Here's the good news, and here's the appropriate response to it. My systematic theology professor at Fuller Seminary said it this way: the indicative precedes the imperative. And I'm sure this was not their original idea. In fact, I think it went back to Bruce, earlier theologian. The indicative, that is, that which is already true, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether you've ever heard it or not, it's already true, the indicative. It precedes the imperative, meaning, so therefore, what should I do about that indicative? That's the proper understanding as we come to the scriptures. And so, how did we get to something other than that? And by we, I mean the church in general, and certainly the church in the United States, and maybe even you personally. And if not you personally, maybe somebody you love and care for in your sphere. How did we get to a point where we are working with misconceptions rather than the fact as it relates to this distinction between the good news and our response to it? Well, certainly I would not pretend to be able to offer an exhaustive answer to that question, but I can tell you for sure there's one culprit, meaning there's one definite contributing factor to how we got to a place as a church of having a misconception around this idea. It's called the Roman Road. And it's why we're talking about it today, because we're in Rome for the summer. Now, the Roman road you may or may not be aware of. You may or may not, like I have encountered it in college through a Campus Crusade for Christ track. But the Roman road, whether you have directly or indirectly been affected by it, has created lots of misconception in the church with regard to what's the gospel and what's our response to it. If you were to look closely at it, and some of you are Googling it right now, I see you. Man, like, I'm doing chat GPT next, and it's like I'm not even going to be here before you know it. I'm just going to mail it in with you. The technology's incredible. But so the Roman road would tell us this. It's the five simple salvation steps. Don't try and say that five times fast. The five simple salvation steps. The gospel in five acts, maybe you've heard it. How to be saved. How to know you're going to heaven. How to prepare for the rapture. How to have eternal security and the assurance of salvation. All of these ways of talking about what the Roman road attempts to address. The Roman road was produced, at least in the form that we tend to see it, if you've seen it at all, in the 1940s by a young pastor, 23-year-old Dr. Jack Hiles. At what point in his life he became doctor, I can't say. But he was a young pastor in East Texas. Later in his book, 1962, he wrote a book more like a pamphlet called Let's Go Soul Winning. In other words, let's lead someone to Christ through a simple system of proof texting. Let's lead someone to Christ. Let's win a soul, if you will. It's not language that you'll hear me use outside of quoting context. But he says, let's lead someone to Christ through a simple system of proof texting. And my first exposure to this idea, again, was in college when I was very impressionable in the Lord, and I was wanting anybody to disciple me. Years later, after I moved here, and it's probably been 10 years ago or so now, but I was invited to attend an apologetics and evangelism conference here in town. I think it was hosted by Ratio Christi, and it was at a larger church down in the Charlotte area, and I'll never forget following the directions to get there, and as I'm pulling into the proper location, I look up, and I kid you not, the street that I was driving down in order to get to the church was called Roman Road. And I thought, here we go. Now, by no means do I want you to hear me say that the five verses within Roman Road aren't true. Of course they're true. They're God's revelation to the church and to the world through the Apostle Paul in the context of this letter. But we can get in some trouble if we simply proof text and then put them together and call it something. And maybe that's what has happened with the Roman road. If you were to Google it, if you were to check it out and do some research on it, there might be a little confusion because the five verses aren't always the same in all of the versions of it. But generally speaking, it covers these ideas in Romans 3:23, which we just heard a few minutes ago. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Next on the sort of the road, if you will, the path to salvation, is that this idea that the wages of that sin, the consequence, the payoff for the fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Maybe on a version of the Roman road that you connect with, you will find prior to that one, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. Now, have I said anything not true yet? No, all of these things are true. I don't want you to think that I'm throwing the book of Romans to the curb just because of how this young pastor cherry-picked it. What I want you to see is that there are implications for if we think that the Roman road is an articulation of the gospel, which is what many people understand it to be. It goes on to say in Romans 8:1 that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 100%. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Paul. And thank you, faithful saints throughout the generations who have ensured that the faith that was once handed down to the saints is still available to us now. Because there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And chapter 10, verse 9, because what? You know this one perhaps. If you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, then you will be saved. And the combination of all of this, the reason I'm bringing it out, is not to diminish or to take away the value that God in his kindness and grace and redemptive purposes can bring to those of us who are influenced by this tract and by this road. Thanks be to God. But plenty of people have come to Christ as they've understood it, following the Roman road. And at some point, maybe it was at Camp Booyah, maybe it was at summer camp, maybe it was in Sunday school, maybe it was somewhere else. They said, if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, then you will be saved. Check. Now, how that impacts the way I handle my time and my money and my marriage and my relationship and my parenting and my vocation, I don't know about any of all that. I just know that if you ask me, I'm going to confess with my lips and believe in my heart. Surely that means I got fire insurance against the flames of hell. The criticism, of course, that came up and arose out of this movement was that in some ways this then created the bedrock of evangelicalism in general in the United States, or at least contributed to the bedrock that was already forming. And the combination of humanism, that is putting humans at the center of the story rather than God at the center of the story, and the combination of that with and sort of what has become known as decisionism, that is that what it's really about is bringing people to a decision so that their souls can be won, has played out horribly for lots and lots of people and for the name of Christ among all nations. What I'd like for you to see today with me as we move towards summarizing my points and then knowing that we're going to build on this over the next several months is I want to take you back to Romans. And if I'm good for anything, and some days I wonder, but if I'm good for anything, it's reminding myself and you about the importance of context when we read the scriptures. Meaning, and let me just say, for the record, on my shelf in my office is a plaque that was made for me by a former student whom I took to camp lots of times, who had an opportunity, she had an assignment at class to make a plaque out of clay and then like glaze it and do whatever, and then to have it. And she chose to make it for me and to give it to me 30 years ago, and it's still on my shelf. And you know what it says? One verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. I'm all for it. I'm all for taking a verse and having a life verse, and I'm all for living from that place and reminding of that. It's why we memorize scripture and not all of it, right? Because we need the word of God hidden in our heart. And boy, is it helpful for me some days to remember, most days, all day, that God loves me. And he has demonstrated that love. That while I was still, before I could perform well enough, before I could be good enough, before I could do any kind of works of the law that would approve him, approve me to him, before any of that, while I was still a sinner, he sent his son to die for me and you. That's how he's demonstrated his love. It really is true that Jesus loves you. But oh, that we would be in danger of living an entire life of just proof texting our way to a belief system that leads to then how we live. And so I want you to look with me at the very end of Romans. The very end of Romans. Into the greetings and boring part that most people avoid once they realize there's 12 more verses of this. You remember what I said about chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul said at the very beginning of his epistle, here's the gospel, and here's our response to it. And our response to it is the obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus' name among all the nations. Well, look with me at the very end of Romans, chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God. If you're following along, you know why I pause. To bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The very last thing the Apostle Paul wants to say in his letter is to make sure that we see that it's the very first thing he said, that the point of the gospel is to produce the obedience of faith. And by God's grace, we will not spend our whole lives believing that that means works righteousness. It doesn't mean works righteousness, but it means what it means. It means that the good news, it's news whether we believe it or not. Once we believe it, we then are invited into the obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus' name among all the nations. In other words, these two chapters at the very beginning of Romans and at the very end of Romans are the bookends for the greatest theological treatise ever written. Don't miss that. It's the first word and the last word in the epistle. And if you believe that, then, beloved, it will shape how you live. If you believe that the purpose of the gospel is to bring about the obedience of faith, then you and I, if we believe this, will live in response to that in such a way that is shaped by that belief. Fifteen more weeks of this. But that's good for now. Off to booyah. Have a great week. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we bless you this morning for your kindness that our sin didn't keep us from you. That you didn't reject us because we had rejected you. That you pursued us when we were hiding and ashamed and guilty and having nothing to offer you on our own behalf that would cause you to love us, let alone save us and adopt us and make us your kids. And that by your grace, you have made known to us your heart and love and character and nature through the person of your Son. And you have granted us as a free gift faith in him. Today and from this day forward, would that fact inform how we live? And would the fact that it's for the purpose of obedience of faith, for your name's sake among all the nations, might that also shape every way in which we live? It's in your name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you'd stand with me so we could respond to this good news by declaring what we do believe about God. We do this by joining with the church around the world and throughout history that affirm this doctrine through the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us come before the Lord now in prayer.
With all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord, saying, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Almighty God, we praise you for your creation and for all you richly provide. Enable us to live in it in such a way that your majesty and mercy are seen by all.
Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
All governments rule under your authority. May they work for the good of those they rule, seeking justice and peace in every law and action. Enable those who are engaged in industry and commerce, the media and education, sports and the arts, to fulfill their responsibilities with integrity and an attitude of service. Comfort and strengthen those who are gripped by poverty, weakened by illness, or oppressed by cruelty. May they know your love and experience your care. Inspire your church here on earth to proclaim the gospel of your love in the death and resurrection of your Son. May all people hear the call to trust you.
Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Help your people to display your compassion to all those in need. May the poor and the lost of this world find in you true wealth and sure identity. And now please add your own prayers of thanksgiving and intercession, either silently or aloud.
Thank you.
Please join me in the collect of the day. O God, the protector of all those who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through eternity, that we lose not the things eternal. Grant this, Heavenly Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
And now all who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and seek to live in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead the new life, following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, would you draw near now with faith and with me make your humble confession to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. And now, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true hearts, true faith turn to him. Have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all of your sin, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Would you hear now the word of God to all who truly turn to him? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Beloved, in light of this good news, may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And with your spirit.
Thank you. Please stand and exchange God's peace with somebody near you. Say hi to those around you, and above all, be reconciled one to another. Well, if you're new here, we're not done. We're going to transition now to communion. But before we do that, I'd love to just share a quick announcement or two. One is, before we leave here today, although it's not in your bulletin, we will have the whole group that's going to Booyah come forward and allow you to see us and pray for us and cheer us on and just bless us as we go. And that will be very near the very end after our communion time together. I also want to remind you that the women's ministry is praying a lot and working hard to set up a beautiful experience, lots of them actually, but the one I want to highlight today is the retreat in September that you can sign up for and learn more about out in the lobby. Please take advantage of that if you missed it last week or if you just needed some more time to pray it through. I also want to invite you, if you have seen The Crook this week, then you know about this. If you haven't, then I'd love to just hold it before you that this coming Saturday, one of our mission team partners, the Ada Jenkins Center in Davidson, is hosting and sponsoring a Juneteenth celebration. And I intend to be there, and I would love for you to be there as well, if at all possible. The details are available in the Crook. I think it's like 4 to 7 or something like that on Saturday. There's a link to it. But just know that that's coming, and I would encourage you to participate in it and to ask God to reveal to you what he might have for you and through you in that experience. The last thing I'd like to tell you about today is you may or may not be aware that we are searching for both an associate rector, something in that category. We're trusting the Lord to continue to bring clarity around that, but somebody who will come alongside me and the staff and do the work similar to what McLean Rabb was doing. We're also looking for a bookkeeper, and that's about a day a week, a little less, and you might be like, well, I have no idea about associate rectors, but I've got some leads on a bookkeeper. Please pass them on to me or to our vestry members if you have those leads. Even if you don't have those leads, would you intercede on our behalf that the Lord in his sovereignty and grace and kindness would provide the right people at the right time for both of those spots. Thank you. Now walk in love as Christ has loved you. Bring offerings and come into his courts. Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is right, our duty and our joy always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who took on our mortal flesh to reveal his glory, that he might bring us out of darkness and into his own glorious light. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Hosanna, Hosanna.
praise and glory is yours, O God, our Heavenly Father, for in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption. He made there, by his one oblation of himself, once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And he instituted, and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue, a perpetual memory of his precious death and sacrifice until his coming again. So now, O merciful Father, in your great goodness, we ask you to bless and sanctify with your word and Holy Spirit these gifts of bread and wine, that we, receiving them according to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. It's the blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." Therefore, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. At this time, I'd invite you to be seated and to prayerfully wait your turn to come forward in two lines as dismissed by the ushers to receive communion.
Riches of this world will fade. The treasures of our God remain. Here I empty myself to owe this world nothing and find everything in you. This way. find everything in you.
With us. sing it out. All my hope and peace.
This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
How precious is the
but the blood.
Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And now, Father, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit be honor and glory,
now and forever.
Amen. At this time, if you'd be seated for just a moment as I invite, oh, I don't know, maybe 27 or 28 people forward for a blessing, those going to Camp Booyah, which of course I want you to also know will include this guy. He's one of them. Just because he's standing up here doesn't mean that he's not also part of this. So students, leaders, come on forward. I know Kenzie Brasto is going as a leader. I myself, Seth, as well as I think 24 students. I have it written down. Don't worry, we're not going to leave you here if my number's wrong. Just give God the glory for the fruit that he's producing in the lives of our family. Church, join me if you would. I'd like to just say a prayer, and then I'd like to just leave some space for a few of you to pray, either out loud, certainly quietly, and then I'll wrap it up with a final word of prayer. But would you just extend your hand and join with me and with one another as we give God the glory and pray, intercede. Father, we just bless you. We thank you. We acknowledge that you're doing an incredible work in the generation of teenagers, and the evidence of that before us are these students. And we thank you that you have not left even this generation without a great witness of your love. And we pray that that witness would be strengthened, that you would accomplish much in the hearts and minds and lives of these students and of us, the leaders, this week.
And God, that you would get the glory and that you would continue to build up your church and that we might be a people who more and more walk in the obedience of faith for the sake of your name. And we just give you thanks that Camp Booyah plays a vital role in that process.
You indeed are our good and faithful King. You go before us and you fight our battles. And would you do that in every way? Those that we've thought to pray for and those that we've not thought to pray for, would you go before us and fight our battle, bring glory to your name, build up your church. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, church, if you'd stand for a blessing before we transition. My blessing for all of us this day is that the peace of our Lord, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, would guard your hearts and your minds, the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you, remain with you, now and always. Amen.
Shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.
Sing that again.
The Lord bless you. Shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Upon you in a thousand generations, to their family and their children and their children and their children. May His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning, in the evening, and you're coming and you're going. Amen. Amen.
face toward you.